If I ask you the question, as you look over this year, if there's anything or any things that you could actually reach out and had the power to change, would you do that? Is there anything in your life, anything in your circumstance, anything in your relationships, anything going on in our culture, our world, that you would reach out and change, would you do it? I'm sure that, like most of us, you'd probably sort of indicate at least two or three things that are going on around you that you would just love to see change its direction. This morning, we want to look at this whole idea of how do we continue to keep strengthening our relationship with Christ. It is part of this whole segment of our picture of a disciple that we have shown you before, that as we try to be gospel-centered as a community of faith, as we try to be gospel-centered in the sense of individuals, that Christ becomes the centerpiece of our life. This is the foundation by which we build things. And he has called us, he is in this world changing people's lives through the sense of the gospel. We heard it, whether it's around the world or in our own communities or in our own families. And we long for this, and yet at times we struggle because sometimes we think like we go through the motions, we make our best attempts, and at times we seem to see little change. And it's because of that sort of obstacle that at times Christians just kind of become indifferent, that we stop believing in essence about the reality of the gospel and the power for it to change people. We see that we've gone through the motions, we've conformed to the systems, we go to church, we'll go to Sunday school, we'll plug into different things, but at some point there's times, and I've run into them, and you may have found yourself there at one point, where you kind of sort of sit back and go, okay, so what's different? How is this really changing who I am? Now, I will propose to you that one of the great struggles, as much as we would blame it on poor teachers and circumstances, and I've heard this before, that one of the things I want you to consider this morning, that one of the greatest enemies to experiencing the power of God, changing me or changing us, is you and me. That sometimes we are our own worst enemies in terms of experiencing the gospel, because there's things that clutter up our mind and our heart that the Spirit of God doesn't break through on his own. There's times that we've seen that in history, but that we simply won't accept the things that God says ought to be true about our lives. We acknowledge it, we read it, we put a check mark beside it because we don't disbelieve it, but we sometimes wonder about the power to really change our life. I want you to think about the whole idea of strengthening. We're going to talk this morning about impact. What impact should the gospel have, should this relationship with Christ be? We've talked about four things. We've talked about identity. And we've proposed, as I believe the text would suggest to us, that understanding our identity in Christ is so vital to the process that if we will not believe or accept what God says about us, we're going to have all kinds of tapes reshaping our mind to thinking that we're not worthy, that we're idiots, that we're self-condemning. There's all kinds of things that keep us from experiencing the power of God. We talked about intimacy and how vital communion with God is. John chapter 15, Jesus says, if you do not abide, if you don't have this level of intimacy with me, you can accomplish nothing. So you can be busier than anything doing stuff for the Lord and accomplish nothing for him if you don't abide. There's immersion. There's this idea of being consumed, saturated. It's I understand the heartbeat of God, not just the language of a church, but the heartbeat of God and the mind of Christ. It so saturates who I am that it literally, almost intuitively, transforms the way I live. And then in all of that, we've come to this section out of Ephesians chapter 3, this prayer that Paul has been praying for the Ephesians, where it says it needs to impact our life. And what it does is, and I want to begin just by reading the last two verses, and then I want to jump into just the essence of how this needs to impact us. It simply says this, and I'm happy to be reading from New American Standard, but it says this in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The first thing I want to draw to your attention is that God is at work in us individually. At the heartbeat of this, we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and there are statements that are so profound, it would almost be negligent not to mention them. Because even though we're slivering out this prayer as part of our picture of our disciple, of what it means to be gospel-centered in our relationship with Christ, the whole book of Ephesians is saturated in the things that we're talking about. Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And one of the great profound elements of this whole thing is that the scriptures push us away from religion and traditions into this profound relationship with Christ that changes the whole trajectory of my being. And it begins with us not only as individuals, but we will deal with the nature of it corporately. It's not just a self-help book. I think with people for years and years and years, I'll talk to people who have a problem. And the first question I always ask is, well, what does the scripture say? And inevitably people go, well, I don't know. It says something like this, I think. And the danger is that sometimes even the scriptures we don't go to. We'll go to a lot of sources to figure out the practical reality of what I have to deal with in front of me. But often the Bible's the last place that we go to. And so often we don't even treat it as a self-help tool. It's just kind of a moral compass to keep me from doing bad stuff. And at the heart of this, it's not just a psychological reprogramming. It's not just behavioral modification. It is not just conforming to religious customs or traditions. We've got enough religion in the world to choke a horse. We don't need more religion. We need people that are going to connect with this living God that will literally transform our lives, and we'll talk about it. John 5:24, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, will not come into judgment, and has passed from death to life." Now, it's hard for us because we're kind of like, I don't know if I felt anything different when I received Christ into my life. I mean, I was at camp, and I went forward, and I prayed, and it was emotional, or it was moving, but I didn't feel like I was dead and went to life. But God's giving us a perspective on this person of Christ and the impact that he has in our life, whether we in our limited finite minds can perceive the full nature of what that looks like. And so we're back to this issue that we have to trust that God is going to keep his word, that we have to value that and say, listen, whether I feel it, whether it makes sense to me, whether I understand the full impact, I'm going to choose to value it and believe it, and I'm going to live based on that premise. The heart of this is that God's at work us individually, but he's also at work in us corporately. And we take a long time to look at this, but Ephesians 2, 18 through 22 reminds us of some things that are true about one another, about this relationship that we have in community. I've often asked a person, in order to understand that we're family, do we have the same concern and love that we have for our own family? And the answer I usually get back is the same answer I usually give. I don't have the emotional bandwidth to care about everybody that much. And yet it often becomes an excuse that sometimes I just default to not caring at all. It's like loving my neighbor across the street. And yet one of the greatest, most powerful expressions of the gospel is when God's people are finding ways to love and to care for one another that goes beyond common sense, that goes beyond simply my own family at times, to reach into the lives of others and to move alongside of them in this spiritual journey that we're on. It tells us that we're fellow citizens with the saints. It tells us that we're members of the household of God. We're growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And I think it's profoundly helpful for us every once in a while to pause, whether we do it in communion or whether we do it in our own lives or whether the Spirit of God arrests us in a context like this. And he kind of whispers in our ear, do you really get this? Do you really understand this, Brad? Is this something that you're allowing to sink into your heart and captivate your convictions and your value system? Because you and I both know the distractions of the world can leave us misaligned to these truths and embracing all kinds of things that we think are helpful but not ultimately and eternally beneficial. And so as Paul writes this and he makes these profound statements, now to him who is able to do according exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to this power that works in us, we need to be reminded that God is at work in us specifically through his Son, the presence of his Son in relationship to him. It's not a cause, it's not a philosophy, it's not just moralism, it's a person, it's Jesus himself. And the more we have, as we've talked about, that we can deepen our roots into this relationship with Christ and learn to abide in him, then the more powerful we're going to experience his presence in our life. I mean, the great failure of Adam and Eve is that they sort of thought they had it figured out. They had good theology. They knew the biblical word that God had given to them about what to do and not to do. And they still fell flat on their face. They were even talking about God when they were interacting with Satan, and still fell to temptation. And the reason, I believe, is that even though they were talking about this sovereign creator, they could have solved the problem by just inviting God to come close to them and be present in the discussion, and that would have ended it. I mean, you and I both know the power of someone's personal presence. When I was a kid, my mom used to make buckets and buckets and buckets of cookies. She put them in the freezer, and she put in like 10 or 12 buckets of ice cream buckets full of cookies. She'd cook 32 dozen at a shot just to keep up with three sons who could devour elephants if they wanted to. And so every time I came home from school, I went down and cracked, and she said, you can only go in there once a day. And she said, you can only take three cookies. Because she knew very well when we went down there, we grabbed six easily. And then we'd go back later before dinner and grab three more. And the problem is that in this whole journey of life, it's hard for us to restrain ourselves to the things that we really love to do. And we all understand that. But as we come into this relationship with Jesus and we understand that Christ died for us, it's built on this relationship. And I don't know very many people, unless there's some extenuating circumstances, we loved our mom. She was the spiritual foundation. She was the spiritual anchor of our family. And I was firstborn, so I loved to do things that made my parents proud of me. And so I was a little bit more the rule keeper. If mom said, don't take more than three, I would go, I'll take three. I won't take any more than that. Sometimes it worked. There's a few times it didn't. But it was built because of this relationship with my mom. It wasn't just somebody who made cookies and they made up rules that you were supposed to abide by, because for most of us, rules are made to be broken. Why should I abide by their rules? And so at the heart of this, we have to keep reminding ourselves that God is at work in us in a son. God loves everyone, but God only accepts us as his children only on the basis of faith in Christ. And so we need to keep reminding ourselves that the greatest message of hope for a world that's going to make an impact is not me, but the message of the gospel. That's what's going to change life. That's what's going to change our culture. God is at work in us through his Son. I don't know about you, but I usually ask myself some questions about what I'm doing, and some people don't necessarily understand it. A lot of people have grown up in a lot of different contexts of churches. And they have different ways that they understand this relationship with Jesus. I always use 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And I've learned to be asking people the question, do you have the Son? And it's amazing to me at times when people go, well, I think so, I don't know. And I usually follow up the question saying, well, let me ask you this. Do you know if you're married or not? And they go, well, yeah, I know if I'm married. And in some respects, it shouldn't be any more difficult to answer the question, do you have the Son? And some people will say, well, I've gone to church all my life, or I did certain things in church, or I think that's good enough. But it's amazing how many people I've talked to who don't want to have anything to God with people, but think that when they die, they're going to go to a better place. And I said, on what basis do you think that you're going to do that? And they say, well, I think I'm basically a good person. And when I remind them that the scriptures say that there's nobody who's good, I think you need to rethink your strategy. They don't know what to do with that. And it gives a great opportunity to share the gospel, the message of the hope. It's not of ourselves. It's not by works. It's through faith in the promise of Jesus. And that's what's going to make an impact. And I know people who grew up in their church their entire life, and because they've never come to grips that this is a relationship with a person, at some point they just go, well, this isn't making any changes in my life. This isn't really making the impact that I keep hearing it's supposed to. And the reason for it is because they're not allowing the person to impact them. They hoped the system was going to do it. It's kind of like voting. This is the only time I'm going to say anything about it. Because I'm Canadian. And who cares what I say anyway, right? Because I got nothing in it, right? But it's critical to vote, but I don't see that as the great glorious hope that's going to be the beacon of light for our world. It's this called out community of believers who are part of the family of God that God says, listen, if you understand who I am and what I've done for you, God says, you are my child, you are to be the light of the world, and you're the one that offers the hope. And that's what we need to be engaged in, is communicating the gospel. I kept thinking, I wonder if we did marketing like our political system does, how well we would do in spreading the gospel. They're pretty vigorous about it. Because what they're doing is they believe it's really important, and it is. The question is, how important do we think this is? And so that becomes part of, is it really impacting me in a way that I have that kind of vision that God has of a lost world? Is it really impacting me? It's extraordinary because Paul uses language here that may confuse us. He literally comes back and he says, God's work in us is beyond imagination. And he talks about three things in here, and I just want to camp here for a minute. God's work has a divine priority. It's transformational. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, he was comparing it to Moses, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, that is the Spirit. We don't do anything perfectly. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's worship songs or preaching, nothing's done perfectly. I'm sure when we get to heaven, God will say, you know, you could have said this a little better, Brad, because this wasn't, you know, quite exactly aligned right. And I'm sure every pastor God will have that little talk to. We are ferociously committed to trying to understand what the truth is, not our ideas about the truth. But we're all fragmented, broken people learning this journey and allowing our lives to be aligned with the truth. But when it talks about glory, I love, sometimes we'll sing songs about, show me your glory. You know, it's one of those great famous songs that we sing about. And I sometimes go, yeah, that'd be great, but we've already seen his glory. That's what 2 Corinthians says. God has shone in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We've already seen it. And so the idea is that the Spirit of God is in us, transforming us into the image of his Son from one state of glory to the next. And sometimes it's worth pausing and thinking about that, is that I'm in this process where God is doing something in my life I can never do on my own, but he wants me to cooperate and trust him on a level that it's a powerful transformation, that I become something more than I am today. I mean, the statement here, he is able to do far more abundantly, it literally means to an extraordinary degree of any kind of thought that I could have. Now, that's hard because I know, and as I interact with you, some of you have some pretty wild imagination. You can dream up pretty crazy stuff. And so, what is he just being hyperbolic, or what is he really saying here? Well, I think he's saying God's work is not simply managing or limiting my bad stuff so it doesn't leak out, but he's transforming me so the stuff that comes out looks like the character of Christ. And the danger is that when we first come to Christ, there's sometimes a lot that needs to change in our lives. We know it'll go on for our entire life. But depending on how much damage you've gone through and how much brokenness you're dealing with, for some people, that change seems way more extreme than for others. You know, if you didn't do anything really bad or, you know, didn't do drugs or, you know, didn't steal candy from the store or other kinds of things, then the transformation doesn't seem as massive or as significant as people who've gone through some horrific things. But that doesn't make their story better than mine. It's God's story changing us from one state of glory to the next. And every single person's story is critically significant if it reflects the glory of Jesus. I think sometimes we get into a problem where we start comparing my story to other people's story, and we love the drama of the massive change that people go through, but it's like the rest of us are standing around going like, well, I guess my story just sucks because there's nothing really spectacular going on. And that can't be further from the truth. God is in the process of transformation. I pulled this picture up. We know it, the word for transformation in the scriptures is metamorphosis. We always think of the good old caterpillar turning into a moth or a butterfly. And it's a great picture that's the word that we use that comes from the Greek language. I picked the panda because, you know, nobody uses the panda. I mean, you know, we like butterflies. Pandas don't impress us as much. But these little squiddly guys, they come out, they're probably the size of a small apple. They don't weigh anything. And then they grow into these 250-pound giant mammoth bears. And the transformation is significant. And the thing that we need to remember is that the change that God wants to make is human beings create an image of God, but we're so significantly broken that in order for us really to reflect the glory of Jesus in our life, I can guarantee that every single one of you, no matter how much you think you've got this Christianity figured out, have a long way to go. And the problem is that we sort of grow into these little panda bears that are nice, warm, and cuddly, and we think we've arrived. I got no more growing. Why? Because I'm, well, the panda bear would say, I'm big, fat, 250 pounds, and I munch on bamboo. What else is there to do? And sometimes the greatest enemy to experiencing the power of Christ, the power of the gospel in our lives, is an attitude that we get into this sense that, well, you know, I kind of got all this figure. I've been there, done that. I've done all the Bible studies. I've served and I've ministered, and so I've done all the stuff I can do, and I'm pretty comfortable with where I'm at right now. I can't tell you how many Christians where you ask, what's the Lord doing in your life? And I get quite responses back all the time. It's like, yeah, I think everything's good. I'm pretty comfortable with where I'm at. Usually the next question is, well, is God comfortable with where you're at? Because that sounds like a death knell, frankly. Now, the one thing I want you to notice in terms of is this ought to be transformational. There ought to be an ongoing process of change our entire life. But it's easy for us to say, all right, well, I'll get involved in this, and I'll go to this small group, and I'll do these things, and I'm good. And I'm not talking about being busier. I'm talking about being changed more. And the danger is we get comfortable with where we're at, and then we don't think we need to change anymore. And I would dispute that the process here as we get into this, well, I'm pretty satisfied where I'm at. I'm pretty comfortable in my walk with Jesus. We then start calling the shots about where our life needs to go with Jesus when our intent really is, well, I just don't want to get so busy doing church stuff that my life revolves around doing church programs. I don't think that's anywhere in the text here. The transformation is about us, and it's one of the key things that we need to note is God's work in us is beyond imagination because his divine preference is transcendent. And what I mean by that is I want you to notice in this text, if you look at verse 20 carefully, he's not talking about what God does through us. That's what I hear. That's the temptation here is what can I accomplish for God? What kind of a difference can I make in the world? What kind of changes can I make in terms of people? What does that look like? And the whole focus here is the power of God working in us, within us. Because sometimes we skip that step because we want to do something for God and we want God to use us in a mighty way. So we skip the step of personal transformation because, hey, I'm not too bad. I know I've got some flaws, but I want to get after it here. And there's a place for that discussion, but this particular text is concerned about the biggest impact, the greatest focus of God's power is transforming broken individuals into the image of Jesus. And if you skip that to get into how can God use me to impact other people so they can become like Jesus, like my spouse, or the people I work with, or the people I serve, because that's why I'm here, right? That I'm here to serve, and I'm here to get. I want God to use me to change others. And God's saying, "Hey, hold the boat a little bit. Pull the reins up." The idea here is that I want this dynamic, energizing force of my spirit, my relationship with Jesus, to be a radiant, transforming presence in you, Brad. This is where the change needs to start. Before you start thinking you can go off and change everybody else, it's got to start right here. And the moment that we start thinking consistently and predominantly about how can I change others, I'm missing something. Because the gospel, the impact, has to begin in here transforming me. So one of the questions I know people hate me asking is, what's the Lord doing in your life this week? And usually it'll be circumstantial, maybe it'll be situations, but we have a hard time talking about, wow, God's teaching me about patience with my family because I can be an irritating bear. I'm not a panda bear anymore, I turned into a grizzly bear. That kind of transformation really ticks everybody off because I snarl, snap, take a swipe at people once in a while. And what we have to remember is that God's divine work has a divine purpose, and it's not just about making you a better person or more efficient or more successful. You notice that he talks in 20 about the power that changes us, and then he doesn't say so that we can go and blitz the world and build God's kingdom. That's not unimportant, but what it says is that so that in him, in Christ, in God, be the glory for the church and in Christ Jesus. See, the idea here is that the transformation of our lives isn't to make us look good or make us successful. It's to the glory of God because of his tremendous sacrifice of his son so that he can change broken, messed up, screwed up people out of a hopeless world so that we can radiate the presence of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, patience, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness. Because there's nothing more powerful in the hand of a God than a person who is fully surrendered and radiating the transformed presence of Christ. They don't have to accomplish anything. They are being what God wants them to be. Now, next week, when we start stepping into the idea of serving and then finally sharing, we'll start talking about what does God want us to do. But if you don't understand who you are, your identity in Christ, if you don't walk with this sense of intimacy, if you don't walk with this sense of being immersed within the relationship with Jesus and the Spirit of the living God, and it's changing you and impacting where you live and who you are and the person you're becoming, let's not even talk about serving and sharing because this is where the focus of God's attention is. Serving and sharing ought to be an outflow of the radiant glory of Jesus. Not something I do out of duty or out of some obligation or religious make me look good. It ought to be this outflow of my relationship with Jesus that's so profound and so genuine that he gets the glory rather than people being impressed with me. Starts with Jesus and the gospel. Father, thank you that you want to change us first and foremost. And for all of us, we know it needs to begin with us as individuals. The moment we become simply content with where I'm at, we're all going to mentally acknowledge that we haven't arrived and that we know we got stuff to work on. But the question is if someone came to me and say, over the last month, what's the real thing that God is changing in you as a follower of Jesus, as a child of God, as an ambassador of Jesus? What's that change really look like? How authentic is it? How much do you really feel the weight of his changing presence in your character, in your value system, in your priorities, in your behaviors, and in your habits? Would we have a really clear, humble answer to say, here's how God is taking this broken human being, and out of this incredible love that he has because I'm simply a child of God, boy, he's giving me more grace to be patient and kind. He's growing my faith in ways that I've never even imagined. I'm learning how to live out of my weakness and relying more on him. I'm learning to trust. I'm learning how to put others before myself. I'm learning how to serve and share my life in ways that I'm somewhat uncomfortable with, but I'm trusting that God knows what he's doing. Father, help the impact to begin with us, not only as individuals, but our community. And may that be the light to the world as we seek to share the hope of the gospel. And for this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.